Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, how can we but love Him? How can we not do everything that He asks of us? And yet, I know from my own life that there have been times after I became a believer that I did not walk with God. When Mark gave his message the other day, it struck my heart because there are times in my life where I would have to admit that I was full of hypocrisy. I would gather that there are many of you who, in the deepest part of your heart, you would have to agree that at times you too have been full of hypocrisy. Now, Mark gave a great definition of hypocrisy. I'm going to give a much simpler one. That's simply pretending to be what you are not. On the outward side, you might look fine, but inwardly there might be secrets. And I'd like to try to look at a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. You see, because we have many needs as of being human beings. But truly, our greatest need as a human being is to live intimately with God. After all, it is the reason why we were created. And we'll take a look at that as we go through these passages. Mark had put in a bid or claim that we should come to the Bible study. This morning he said he wanted to tell us something about ourselves. This evening I'd like to tell you something about yourself and myself. If you are a believer, if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your soul, and you do not wish to walk with Him, then if that is not a desire of your heart, there's a reason for that. The reason generally is sin. We'll find this in Genesis chapter 3. It's sin in your life. It's sin in my life. When we absent ourselves from the place of worship and the place of prayer, we're hiding. We're full of hypocrisy, just like the definition of hypocrisy is basically hiding. And you can fool me, and I can fool you from time to time. But the truth of the matter is that we absent ourselves from the place of prayer, not because our schedules are busy. We are not that busy. It is not because you need to make that much money. Sometimes we don't want to come before the Lord because we don't want to hear what the Lord might say to us. That was the case of Adam. Take your Bibles, join me in Genesis chapter 3, the book of beginnings, the seed plot of many of the themes and principles of Scripture. It is in this chapter that we are first introduced to sin's source and sin's entrance into the world. We also learn the consequences of sin in man as he has fallen. And also, marvelously, we learn of God's solution right here in Genesis chapter 3. And wonder of wonders, we learn that our greatest enemy is going to be defeated right here in Genesis chapter 3. I find it interesting that in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we find that God's first conversation with man, that is, with fallen man, comes in the form of sentences, questions. Now, recently we had looked into the Scripture and we were studying beyond these, that God is omnipresent and God is omniscient. Isn't it strange that he would start off asking questions, questions that he knew the answer to? God obviously was aware of Adam's location, since he knows everything and he is everywhere present. When we think about it, we realize it's not that God didn't know where Adam was. It's the fact that God knew that Adam didn't know where Adam was. Because Adam had sinned, as we know in the scriptures. Now, Adam is a representative of all of mankind. It includes us. The taint that touched the life of Adam touches all of our lives. Tonight, God is asking these questions of us as well. It's not just Adam. We're involved in that as well. I would like to look at the four questions we find in Genesis chapter 4. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3. As well as one question that we find in John chapter 1. And I trust that we would endeavor that we would receive instruction, encouragement, our hearts as we continue to walk with God. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. There we read, "And the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said to the the serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So what we find in the short portion of scripture that we have before us, the first four questions. To paraphrase them, it is first, where are you? Secondly, who told you? Thirdly, did you disobey me? And fourthly, what have you done? Now, before we look into these four questions, I'd like to look at a couple of texts to establish a couple of reference points. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. There we read, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it." I should have started at verse 26, I'm sorry. "Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, in his image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There we have the divine plan. God created man in his own likeness and image. He gave man dominion, and he made them male and female. That was God's plan. He designed them so he could have fellowship with them. They are made in his likeness and in his image. Man was created have dominion, to have rule. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here we have the divine order. If we look closely at this portion of Scripture, we'll see that the order is that the tree was good is to the eye. And secondly, it was good for food. If we trace that idea through our Scriptures, we find that our enemy has reversed that order. And we'll see that a little clearer as we go along. God arranged it that it would be first to touch the intellect, the eye, the perception, and secondly, the appetites. But we remember Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, when Satan approached the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he approached him was to make those stones bread. He went toward the appetite, not the mind, not the reason. So here we have the divine order. We'll touch this a little later. Next, we'll look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." The Lord commanded. The man said, verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." There is the divine command. Everything was open and available to Adam and Eve, or to the man and the woman, except this one tree. It was a test. They could eat of any other, but in that day that they ate of it, they were to die. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. For this cause, a man should leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they became one flesh, and the man and the woman were both naked and they were not ashamed." My first question to you, what was it like in the garden before the fall? We read a little bit of the Scriptures here, and we found that God created man to fellowship with himself, and he created man to rule, to have dominion. He created man and woman, for it was not good for man to be alone. He told man and the woman that they were restricted in terms of what they could do in the garden. They were not ashamed. What was that like? Now, we don't know how much time passed between the time that Adam was created and that terrible day in which man lost his innocence. We don't know how long it was between the time that the rib was formed into the woman. We don't know how long Adam and Eve enjoyed themselves together, their fellowship, themselves with each other and with God. We don't know how long that period of time might have been. It could have been weeks, it could have been years. What was going on in the garden during those years? We don't know, but we can surmise one thing. That Adam and Eve fellowshipped daily with the Lord God. That Adam and Eve were in the presence of God. In Psalm 16, 11, 16 tells us that. 16:11, I'm sorry. Got cotton mouth. They had joy in the garden. We know that because the psalm tells us that in His presence is the fullness of joy. Every day, they fellowship with the Lord God. What a delight. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote, "Speak to him thou, for he hears, and spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands and feet." That's the kind of intimate fellowship that Adam and Eve would have had with their God. This joy and this fellowship was viewed by an enemy. We know that that enemy wanted to destroy that joy. He wants to destroy our joy as well. We see the diabolical design in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight for the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate." A diabolical design that resulted in the fall of mankind. Man lost his joy. Man lost his place with God. We find next, as we read in verse 7, as we've done that before, that their eyes were open. And they knew they were naked. Now earlier we had read that they were naked, but they were not ashamed. Things have changed now. You see, when the Lord God asked Adam and Eve, where were they? He was not looking for their location. He was looking in terms of their relationship. First, the relationship with himself, and then the relationship with each other. See, the scripture tells us that they sewed fig leaves together. They could not stand before Almighty God, nor even each other. Their innocence was gone. There was a transparency about their relationship prior to this, but now sin had entered in. The question for us as well is, what about our relationships? Is there sin in our relationships? Our relationships of family, marital relations, dating relations? Are they open? Are they clean? Are they transparent before God? Are you convinced at times that you are not where you want to be? The God has called you to something or some place, and somehow you were not there. You are hiding. You are hiding from the Lord God. There might be that opportunity for the Lord God to walk through the garden of your life in the cool of the day and confront you as to where you are. I try to imagine what the voice of the Lord might be to Adam and Eve. I can only think about the times where I undoubtedly hear the voice of God in my life, as He confronts me about something that I may or may not do, something I should have done or something I shouldn't have done. It seems to me it's never harsh. He moves us. As He's walking through the garden of your life, as He walked through the garden in that day, He's gentle. We are His creation. He wants to call us back into that relationship. So it wasn't a harsh, "Adam, where are you?" thundering, lightning bolts and such. It was designed to get Adam to think. Adam at that time may have very well sought the Lord Himself. But no, he said he was afraid. Now, earlier today, we learned about fear. This was a craven, cowardly kind of fear in anticipation of harm. This was not reverential awe. This was dread. They did not want to come into the presence of the Lord. They had enjoyed the presence of the Lord for who knows how long. And yet, because of sin, this fellowship was broken. How many times in our lives do we enjoy the Lord God and we're in wonderful fellowship with Him and something creeps into our lives? What is our first reaction? Do we run to the Lord to confess, to agree with Him that we have fallen from His standard? Or do we hide? Do we try to convince the Lord that perhaps it's not as bad? We're in the first question that's designed to cause us to evaluate our fellowship or walk. The second question is, who told you you were naked? First is, where are you? Now, who told you was naked? In other words, what is the source of your information? Who told you you were naked? Before the Lord God had asked Adam any questions, he knew in his heart that he was naked. God wanted him to consider that. Where did that feeling come from? That you now know that you are naked. It's better understood as, who caused you to know? You give that some thought. Adam and Eve never did have any clothes on, from what we understand. How all of a sudden are they considered naked? I know that some of you probably put little blue jeans on your pets. You might. Little jackets. I've seen them. But your dog has no conception of being naked. Believe me, he doesn't. He's not naked. He's just a dog or a cat or a canary. Why were Adam and Eve suddenly naked? What caused them to believe that they were naked? Ever think about that? No, shame. And sin was the cause of their shame. They knew that they had violated God's command. You see, because when you think about it, I took a shower this morning. I didn't wear clothes. I got in the shower. I pulled the curtain. I took a shower. I felt no shame. We don't feel shame when we take a shower by ourselves. We're just watching. Right? What is this nakedness really about? Deep inside of all of us is the thought, nakedness has to do with someone is watching me. Someone sees me. That's in all of us. And so when Adam sinned, he knew, just like Hagar knew, the God who sees me. Wasn't it ridiculous for him to hide? He's hiding under a tree with a loincloth made out of fig leaves. How foolish. You know, in Psalm 139, it talks about the fact that there's no place you can hide. Now, when we violate what we should do before the Lord, and we know we are naked because we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that there is no creature ever anywhere that is out of God's eyesight. That everything is naked and laid bare before our God. So that makes it clear. We should be careful about our spiritual nourishment. We should be careful. In Genesis 1:29, we learn that God provides food for man and for beast. But as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we get additional revelation concerning God's mind as to order. What's most important for us in our spiritual nourishment affects our intellect, our mind, our perception. We don't run after that which only pleases the appetite. And that's what the woman saw. She said when she saw the tree, first of all, it was good for food. It really appealed to her, and Adam had the same nature as well, so I'm not picking on you ladies. Our appetites and not to our intellect. The strange thing about it is that when she ate of the fruit, she gave it to her husband who was there. Again, out of order again. The man should have had the head. Satan approached her, not Adam. The scripture tells us that she was deceived. But Adam went into it with his eyes open. Sometimes I visualize what happened when they took a bite out of the fruit. Could a gray pallor have covered their bodies as they started the death process? Was there something that Adam saw as Eve started to deteriorate in a sense? So he went in with his eyes wide open. He was seduced. She was beguiled. A reverse order of things. And that's what our enemy always tries to do. He tries to reverse the order that God sets in place. It was pleasing to the sight. Now this fourth question directs us to look at our own heart. Because it says, what did you do? What God is trying to do with this pair is to bring out of them a confession. Now, we all know that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. first question was, where are you? And the response was, they were afraid and they hid. They didn't want to face up to what happened. They didn't want to go to God in humility. They hid. As foolish as that might have been, that was their reaction. Oftentimes it's our reaction when we sin. We don't immediately go to God for cleansing. We cover it up. And so we hide. And we forsake the fellowship that we could have if we would simply go to God quickly. Adam was not in the appropriate place. I envision that God was walking in the cool of the day. It wasn't a new occurrence. He had met with Adam and Eve often. Adam and Eve are not there. Where are you? Take stock of what you've done. Take stock of the loss of fellowship that you now have. Verse 10, he says, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He's making excuses already. I was afraid. Was that the first time that Adam was ever afraid of God? Probably so. He was enjoying the Lord God. And of course, God says, who told you you were naked? What you don't see in these scriptures here is any answer to God's question. God said, where are you? Adam didn't answer. He said, who told you you were naked? Adam didn't answer. It goes on. Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I did eat. Not only is he refusing to answer, but now he's refusing to accept responsibility for what he did. He tried to push it off on someone else. First he tries to push it off on Eve. Then he tries to push it off on God. How often do we do that ourselves here? When we say that if I had a different wife, it would be different. If I had a different husband, if I made more money, it would be different. And don't realize that everything we have and all the relationships we have are part of God ordained. He puts you in the family you came from. You can't say that my heritage is bad and that's why I did this, that, or the other thing. You're shaking your fist and your hand in the face of God. He's the one that puts you there. And so we find that first they hide. And then they excuse. They start to argue with God. Then they refuse to answer his questions. But it gets worse. They refuse the responsibility that they should have. They try to blame someone or something else. I've done that. I've complained about what the Lord God has done in my life. He said it would be different, it would be better. Turn to verse 23. You see, I'm telling you, it's getting worse. You see, sin always has consequences. And the consequence of this sin was that the Lord God was going to put those two out of the garden, out of the place of fellowship. First they hide. Then they argue. Then they deny responsibility. In verse 23, what we find is that they start to resist. Therefore God, the Lord God, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he came.
consequences for the sin, and God was going to put him out of the garden. He must have imitated Adam. For we see the next verse. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubs, a flaming sword that turned every way to keep away the tree of life. There you have that man who was in daily fellowship with the Lord God. He sins. He hides. He argues. He resists. You see, that word drove means tossed out. He was fighting at that point. He was doing more than just passive resistance. You can see the argument now. I've been in this place. This is my garden. It appears as though God had to forcibly toss him out. How many times in our lives have we lost that fellowship? Because we did not quickly go to the Lord and confess, to agree with him about the things we've done, and have him restore the fellowship. First we hide. Then we argue. Then we resist. Then we finally wind up fighting against God, resisting all of his claims on us. I think from time to time I think about why aren't we full here? I appreciate you being here. I love the fact that you're here. So I'm not really talking to you. You're here. That's odd. I'm not talking to you, but you're here. Well, I'm not talking about you. So put it that way. But you know, rather than look at our brothers and sisters who are not here and who do not have a good reason, as it were, we need to pray. Because maybe they are blind. Maybe they don't understand how much God loves them. And how God is pursuing them in the cool of their day and asking them the question, where are you in your relationship to me? Where are you in the relationships that I have put you in your life? Turn with me to John chapter 1. Start at verse 35. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and said to them, "What do you see?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." And they came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. There's the question that touches all of our hearts today. We don't want to resist his claims for our life. We don't want to struggle. We don't want to fight. We know that he loves us because we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men asked the Lord Jesus, where was he staying? But he asked them, what do you seek? What do we as believers seek? What do we want? What is it that drives our life? I made a little list. You probably have your own, or if you can embellish this one and make it bigger. security. I want grace. I want guidance. I want fellowship. I want eternal life. There's no need for us to hide. The Lord God has provided, as we found in Genesis chapter 3, there was going to be that seed of the woman that was going to come into this scene. And where the flaming angel stood at the gate to prevent people from having eternal life in the garden, where man was tossed out of the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ has come that we have access. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to restore that fellowship and that joy and that guidance. How can we help but love Him? All of this, the love, the fellowship, the access, the forgiveness, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for you to decide. And I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, that if you decide in your heart that you don't want to hide anymore, that you don't want to struggle anymore, that you want to agree with God about the condition of your life, He's ready to take you. He is seeking you. He is that father who seeks a prodigal son or daughter. I trust that this might have been an encouragement to our hearts. I know it was personal for me. Still another minute. Pray for me, because there was a time in my life not too long ago when the Lord God opened my eyes at 5 o'clock in the morning, almost every day, and I got a good time with Him. I went as I wept over the fact that the Lord God loved me and wanted to be my friend. I know my heart. I know where I've been. It's none of your business. The Lord God knows. And He has forgiven me of all my sins and made me to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is available to every single one of us. All we have to do is to stop hiding and to heed what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, oh, how we love Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. For He has recovered us. We did not deserve to be in Thy fellowship, to enjoy Thy security and Thy joy